Welcome to Woman Today, a magazine program designed to encourage and equip women today for a better tomorrow together. Hi there, my name is Larice Faree and I serve as a presenter at Good News Community Radio in KwaZulu-Natal, South Africa. I believe that we do life and faith better together. So today I'm excited to introduce our guest for the morning, author Paula Marsteller, formerly Hendrix, who wrote the book Confessions of a Boy Crazy Girl on her journey from neediness to freedom. Could you start us off by giving us some context for why you specifically chose to write a book about boy craziness, and maybe give us an idea what boy craziness looked like in your own life?
Well, I wrote about boy craziness because I was desperate. I reached a point in my life where I realized I had serious problems. At one point in my life, my boy craziness looked very different than it did at another point in my life. But throughout it all, I was consumed with thinking about boys, dreaming about them nonstop, dressing in order to catch their attention, trying to do things to make them like me. I thought that I would get a boyfriend if I was very fun, and so I would do things like, even in college, swallowing a live goldfish, which was disgusting. But I so desperately wanted someone to love me. And so I did whatever I thought it might take, short of having sex with a guy outside of marriage, thanks to just my upbringing. I was just caught in this constant cycle of finding a new guy. I always had my eyes peeled, like, who's walking in the room now? Where's the next cute guy? And then I would do whatever it took to get him to notice me. And then if he didn't ask me to be his girlfriend, which really never happened early on, then I would just hate him. I would come up with just crazy ways to try to mend my broken heart and move on. And then I would transfer all my supposed affection for that guy to the next guy. Well, what I see now is it wasn't love for that guy. It really didn't matter what that guy was like. I mean, I liked druggies in eighth grade. It didn't have to be a great guy. It was just neediness on my part. And really, from a biblical word, it was idolatry. It was looking to the creature rather than the creator to fulfill me and to satisfy me and to tell me that I was worth something.
I find it really interesting that you mentioned that at different points in your life, this looked differently. And I think our culture really condones boy craziness when kids are younger and, middle school age children, it's acceptable for little girls to be obsessed with boys. And our culture actually looks at it and thinks it's cute, celebrates it around Valentine's Day when little kids are, giving cards around. But then, as you mentioned, it transforms through your life and it becomes a more desperate pursuit as I think that neediness increases. And then actually the same thing that our culture celebrated can become something that is shamed and not spoken about. So I really appreciate the fact, just on that level, that you were willing to open up this conversation around boy craziness, because I do think that even mature or older women do struggle with this. What would you say was the driving force behind the boy craziness? What were you looking for in it all?
I don't know entirely. I do know that I don't want to blame anybody for for my sin. At the same time, I recognize that there were influences and there were lacks. So I wasn't close with my dad growing up. I was a pretty sensitive girl. I would cry all the time. And my dad, from an early age, would be like, cut it out, stop crying. And he doesn't anymore, but he had a real temper growing up. And so I was always on edge. I remember from one of my earliest memories spilling milk and him getting upset about it. And now as a parent, I understand. Like, I've certainly gotten upset when my kids have spilled something. So it's not like my dad was a terrible man to do this. But in my head, I think the lie that was implanted at that point was that I had to be perfect to earn his favor. And felt like that wasn't really possible. And I made the connection that God was like my dad also. And I think that's a very easy connection for girls to make for whatever reason. And so I also viewed God as this distant authority figure who was hard to please, and I had to be perfect to earn his love and his favor. And then I also just transferred that over to guys. So for whatever reason, I felt like maybe I could attain that love from guys more than from my dad or from God even. But I also, again, felt like I had to earn it and I had to perform. And there was a particular moment in eighth grade, I believe, where I feel like some real lies were implanted in my mind. We went on a field trip, and my parents made me wear very modest clothes. But I went to a public school, and my friends definitely did not. And so I talked to a girl, and she smuggled in some pair of itty bitty shorts. And I remember right before the field trip, trying them on, taking them off, trying them on, and being like, do I not? And I decided to go for it. And we all got on the bus, and I, you know, noticed the guy looking at my legs, and I felt very great. Like, I didn't usually get attention from guys. At that time, I had really big glasses. I was not one of the pretty popular girls. And I also, on that trip, ended up holding hands with a guy and really liked it. And so that was kind of my first exposure to, like, ooh, like, I can get their attention. And it feels like I can get their attention through beauty or through immodesty. And so for me, I think it can look different for girls. I think some girls might try to gain attention through grades, academics, through sports, through whatever they make their identity. I certainly tried a lot of that as well, but I definitely went down this road of bleaching my teeth and tanning in the tanning bed and dyeing my hair and spending my paycheck from my job as a 16-year-old buying clothes at the mall, and just thinking that maybe that would be my ticket to love.
Mm. You use the word identity, which I think is very relevant in this conversation, because I think oftentimes the idols of our hearts are the places we go to for validation. We worship the voices in our life that we want to give us approval and to give us a sense of identity. And it's kind of strange because we end up worshiping something, but we also want to be worshipped in return. Like, we want to be the center of attention. We want the approval. So I think it's a very common accepted thing for us to fall into boy craziness, especially at this young stage. But what's standing out for me also is that you touched on the lies that motivated boy craziness. You mentioned that the day that you tried on that new outfit, you noticed that your beauty was a way that you could get boys' attention. But yes, oftentimes we also want boys to affirm our beauty as a way of affirming our value once again. Was that true in your experience?
Yeah, absolutely. I think it's so easy in our culture. The magazines, the TV shows, the way they portray women, they're very lovely and beautiful on the outside. The outside, of course, not so much the inside all the time. And so, yeah, I think I noticed guys' eyes wandering. I would see them checking women out. And I just made the connection that if I really wanted to be loved, I just had to be beautiful enough. But the problem was, the harder I tried, the more insecure I actually felt, because there were always other girls who seemed more beautiful and who showed more skin. And it felt like this losing battle. And I mean, you just look at Hollywood and how many divorces and separations there are. And it's like, well, obviously they're like the most beautiful of the most beautiful, and they can't even sustain relationships. So it's definitely a dead end road and a real lie in our culture. I believe that we can believe that beauty is our ticket to love.
Mm. How would you counsel women to protect and guard their hearts against boy craziness?
For me, a really big part, this is just a practical little example, but I grew up feasting on romance novels. So I didn't have a TV growing up, and I know that's very different than most people. So for me, it was books. For others, it might be TV shows. But the place that I went for escape was just filling my mind with stories about how the guy always pursued the girl, and the girl always ended up getting the guy. And then, you know, then she was happy. And I, at a certain point, probably when I was about 18, I finally was like, you know what? I am not going to read any more of these books. I'm not going to watch chick flicks, because they just fed this hunger in me for love and attention from a guy, and really wasn't healthy. And so that's just one little thing that I think that if we're really serious about understanding that we were made by and for God, Colossians 1:16 says that, speaking of Jesus, that he made all things for him. If we really want to pursue our Creator and the only one who can actually fill our hearts and calm and quiet those insecurities and give us worth and purpose, then we're going to have to make some radical changes to begin to pursue him and to begin to quiet the other voices that are telling us that our worth is only found in a relationship with another human being.
Mm.
Oh, specifically a romantic relationship with another human being.
What would you say are some of the dangers of taking the boy craziness mentality into marriage? Because at the time of writing the book, you were obviously writing it from that perspective of somebody who is now single and trying to live this life that really glorifies and honors God. But I just thought to myself, well, praise God, you discovered this truth before you actually went into marriage. What do you think could have been some of the negative impacts of maintaining this boy crazy idea in a marriage?
Mm-hmm. I think it's just piggybacking on what we were just talking about. I certainly think it's still easy for women to continue to try to get affirmation when they're out and about through what they wear, even from other men. I'll speak into, even though I had definitely made progress by the time I got married and God had just transformed my heart, I definitely still see residue, specifically in the area of expectations. So I had very high expectations of what it would look like for Trevor to make me feel loved, to make me feel beautiful. Anytime I would put on makeup and dress up, I expected him to instantly compliment me. And when he didn't, I would really struggle and feel hurt and like, why didn't he say anything? So there was this absence going into marriage of really having a vision for how can I love my husband? How can I bless him? And I still was just thinking about how is he going to make me feel special? So the Lord has helped me again with that. But those first couple of years of marriage were definitely rocky, for sure.
Yeah, you know, I just noted that often the advice to single women on, you know, how to prepare for marriage is go something along the lines of like, compile this list of what you would like in a husband. And we very rarely ask the ladies to compile a list of qualities that they think might be good that they could bring into marriage.
Yeah, so true.
We're sort of always focusing on what we need. And that's why I love the subtitle of your book, focusing in on this aspect of boy craziness being girl neediness, and really a journey of, you know, letting go of that neediness or turning it to the right source. Because we focus on what we need from the man instead of what we can bring to the table.
Yes, for sure. And God's greatest commandment, right? When that man came to Jesus and said, what is the greatest commandment? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And then love your neighbor as yourself. Well, when you get married, your closest neighbor is your husband. So it's quite a gargantuan task. And honestly, I think that we also, even if we do get to the point of coaching single girls of like, okay, I want you to think about how you can become a good wife, I feel like we still just hit a surface level and we're like, okay, make his lunches, give him sex, keep his house clean, these sorts of things. And what I have found by God's grace being married to a really amazing man is that marriage is so much less about performance, which is how I came into marriage. I was like, I'm going to kill it. I'm going to be an awesome wife. And it's so much more about being known and knowing the other deeply. And it's such a beautiful, in a godly marriage, there's so much potential for such a beautiful picture of our relationship with God, where we are a mess and God is not a mess. He's perfect. And yet he still sets his love on us. I love that passage in Romans 5 about how he set his love on us when we were weak, when we were ungodly, when we were sinners. And I'm not saying that a man is like that, because obviously we marry sinners as well. But I have found that rather than Trevor complimenting my beauty or my cooking or whatever, what means the most is he'll just be like, I love you. And it's not for something I did. He just loves me with no strings attached. Yeah.
I really think that is probably the biggest difference between boy craziness and true love that comes from God. Because as you mentioned, God's love towards us is not based on our loveliness. There's no loveliness in us that would arouse love in him, you know. No. And so that doesn't mean that your spouse doesn't have any good qualities, but it's just that even if they were to lose all of those qualities due to some unforeseen circumstances, the Christian is still able to love within marriage without that added motivation, because the love that we have for one another comes from God. And it's that same love that he has for us, even though we are undeserving and unworthy. And compared to that, boy craziness is just full of expectation. And as you mentioned, as you were pursuing those guys, if they didn't respond fast enough, or if they didn't respond in the way that you would have liked them to respond, you're immediately like, okay, moving on, finding the next guy. You're obviously not Mr. Right. So I love that you bring out that aspect of God's love within marriage, because it really starkly contrasts what you were expecting earlier on.
Yeah, for sure.
But Paula, in the book, you touched on something. So obviously the romance novels was an avenue for you to awaken love in your heart. But you also speak about sort of imaginary relationships, because I can think that there would be a lot of Christian women who are not overtly, outwardly pursuing guys, but as Jesus himself said, it's not just adultery, but it's lusting in our hearts. So could you talk on that aspect of imaginary relationships fueling this boy craziness?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So, you know, there was a point in my life where I would say early on, I was sneaking behind my parents' backs. I was pursuing non-Christian guys. But then after enough rejection, disappointment, pain, I thought, you know what? This isn't working for me. I'm going to try the God thing. All that really meant was that I was going to try to perform for God and stop, you know, stop making out with a non-Christian guy after school or something like that. So I tried in my own strength to be more holy. From his outward appearance, I succeeded in that. But what I noticed is my mind was still consumed with guys. And I would go to Christian camps and I would find there was one guy in particular who was older than me. He had a boat. He made a lot of money. I was, you know, quite intrigued. And my close friend, she found another guy at Christian camp and she liked him. We spent hours talking to our family about these guys, dreaming about our futures with them, making inside jokes about them, trying to get their attention, you know, not as drastically as I had in the past, but still, it was such a rude awakening when the guy that I was convinced I would marry started dating another girl and didn't pick me. And I just wasted so many years with something that wasn't true, that wasn't going to happen, that only set me up for disappointment. Yeah.
Yeah, I think that oftentimes single Christian women can meet nice Christian guys at church. And I think it really becomes a danger in that context where you start to read into his actions, intentions that are not really there. So him offering you, you know, the last open seat becomes a romantic gesture instead of just, you know, brotherly Christian generosity. So really, I think that is also so relevant that this boy craziness doesn't always look like dressing immodestly. It can happen in church and it can look quite good from a certain perspective.
Absolutely. And you know what? Throughout my book, I actually share a lot of journal entries. And that makes me think there's one I would love to share with you of how it looked in a very different context when I was in my early 20s. Let me get it here. This is what I wrote. Just I was getting close to my breaking point and realizing what a serious issue I had and how I couldn't figure out how to change. I wrote, "Everything God has given me, I use as props in a giant self-glorifying production. My beauty, I use to draw men's hearts after me. My piano playing, I use to set myself above other pianists." That's, of course, as I'm leading worship in a church setting. "My speaking and writing, I use to establish a name for myself. I wear modest clothes, but I still long for guys to remember my image on the back of their eyelids even after I've left the room. I am Paula, the masquerading servant of God who really longs to be God, to have everyone worship and adore me. So absolutely, it can be look very quiet. It can look godly from the outside, and it can be a hot mess on the inside. Mm.
And I think specifically a word that you used in our conversation, but also in your book, you quote some verses from scripture that specifically put it out there that when we do this, when we put our trust in man, the result is disappointment. We only yes. reap a curse from putting yes. our hope in men.
Yeah, you're referring to some verses in Jeremiah. It's Jeremiah 17. It talks about cursed is the man who trusts in man, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He will be like a shrub in the desert, like shriveled up and dry. He'll dwell in the parched places of the wilderness, but blessed is the man or the woman who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. They are like a tree planted by water, fruitful, green, abundant. They send out their roots by the stream. They don't fear when heat comes. Their leaves remain green. And I also think of a verse in Psalm. There's such a contrast in Psalm 16. And when I find books for girls, I sign Psalm 16:11, which says, "In your presence, God, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." But another verse in that same chapter says, "Those who run after other gods," that's a little g god, just other idols, which can be relationships, "those who do that, their sorrows will multiply." Not just add up little by little, one by one, but multiply exponentially. And I have found that to be true in my life.
So Paula, when you reach this point of real breakdown, when you sort of were brought to the end of yourself, mm-hmm. what was it that brought the breakthrough in your life? Or can yeah. I ask, how did the gospel transform yeah. your boy crazy heart?
Mm-hmm. So drastically. So, like I said, I had tried everything I could to fix myself. I was, even at one point, I was like, what if I just became a nun? Like, that would solve everything, right? I wouldn't see any guys. But yes, finally, I was 22. I was on a hurricane relief trip. And of course, I found a guy on the trip to crush on. And the last morning of the trip is when I just finally reached the end of myself. And what happened is I woke up with the heaviest sense of despair that I had ever felt. I realized finally that no matter how hard I tried that day to just keep God's first commandment and love him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, I was doomed to instead look for a guy and set my love and my affections on him. And I was just so tired of trying to please God and failing. And so we got into the passenger van to head home, and it was a terrible time to start crying, but I just started weeping and just praying to God as I journaled. God, I feel like a 72-year-old woman in the body of a 22-year-old. I am so tired. And if this is Christianity, like, I'm done. I can't do it anymore. And you know what? God showed up in such a beautiful way. He brought to mind Jesus's words in Matthew 11, and they were so personal and relevant to me in that moment. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls." And that was stunning to me. I'd heard the verse before, but it was almost like he was speaking it directly to my heart that morning. And I just knew Christianity as heavy and burdensome and impossible. And Jesus was calling it light and promising rest. And so I was forced to ask a question that I had never imagined asking. Is it possible that even though I've grown up in a Christian home, I've read my Bible, I've gone to Christian Bible school, I've worked in a Christian ministry, is it possible that I actually don't know God?
Mm.
And I went home with that question. And in God's kind sovereignty, someone asked if I would like to start doing a Bible study with them. It was in Romans, and specifically Romans 6. And as I did that, the truths that I learned began to absolutely transform my life. I had always known that Jesus died on the cross, that he was buried, that he rose again from the grave. But I didn't understand all the connections that if I was in Christ, if I trusted in him, that I too died to my sinful self. I was with him on that cross because I'm in him, and I died too. And then when he was buried, my old self, the lusting, lying, hating Paula, was buried too. And then when he was raised, I also was raised to new life. And what I saw in Romans 6 is that Jesus didn't just die to forgive me of my sin and leave me in it. He actually died to forgive me of my sin and give me power to overcome it. No, never perfectly this side of heaven, but increasingly, yes. And so what I did is I believed those truths. I personalized them. I got a new identity.
Mm.
I now considered myself dead to sin, alive to God, and in Christ Jesus. And I actually, for the first time in my life, desired purity. I had never wanted that before. Mm. But he really did transform me from the inside out. And boy, am I grateful that he did.
That is so awesome, because I feel like that perfectly captures the difference between head knowledge and heart knowledge. And you know that cliche saying that the longest distance is the distance between our heads and our hearts.
Mm-hmm.
And just the fact that it was the gospel that set you free. It was understanding who you are in Christ, and in turn the gospel giving your heart new affections. That is so powerful, because in our heads we can know that what we love is wrong, but we can never convince our hearts through logic to stop loving our sin. But it's only when the Holy Spirit comes and applies the gospel to our hearts that we're actually able to believe that God is better than whatever idol you're running after. I found in my own personal life just that I really also believe that if I could just find a guy, I would be happy, because obviously a guy is the best thing in the world. But that's not true to anybody's experience. I mean, that's a lot of pressure to put on a human man who is fallible. But when I started discovering the beauty of the Lord, and I realized the kind of person I want to spend the rest of my life with is God. You know, it's that same truth of purity then becomes the desire of your heart, instead of, you know, trying to satisfy yourself with a man. So it's awesome how the gospel is what comes and transforms.
Yeah. And I just want to speak to the girl or the woman listening who feels like, that feels impossible. Like, I can't see God. I can touch a physical man. How is this God supposed to satisfy me? A couple of things that I want to say to you. First, I just want to encourage you. If God can set me free, he can set anyone free. This was so deeply entrenched in my life. I also want to just encourage you to pray desperate prayers, even today, to just say, God, would you free me from my idolatry? And would you teach me to trust you with my love life? Would you satisfy me with your love? That's a prayer I started praying every day as a single. It's from Psalms. Satisfy me with your love, God. I don't know how to get there. And then just like you were talking about, there's this old dead guy who preached a sermon called The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. And I love even the way that word sounds, expulsive. It pushes out the old affection by this new affection. And I just want to encourage you, it's not enough for you to hear me and Larice talking about God satisfying your heart. This is going to take time. This is going to take prayer. This is going to take you making some changes in your life and beginning to pursue God, but it is so worth it. He is so worth it. It doesn't mean that just because you say, okay, this is a fear I had. I feared if I say, all right, I'm going to pursue God, then I'm not, what if I then don't ever get a guy? That was my fear. And I would just say, remind you of the verse where Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. How he loves us, how he knows our heart desires. He is good. He is good. And even if he never gives that man, when I finished writing this book, I had no idea if I would ever be married someday or not. But he is the treasure that we are searching for, truly. I saw this played out in my life in a very practical way. When I was single, a doctor told me that I needed to, for a time, have a very strict diet with no bread and no sugar. And I have a major sweet tooth. And I thought, this is going to be like, will life be worth living without sugar? I imagined myself just snacking on raw vegetables and drooling over candy that I couldn't eat and thought it would be horrible. But I actually, someone gave me this huge fat cookbook, and it was full of healthy vegetable recipes and ideas. And I spent hours, way longer than I ever had before, in the kitchen that month. And I made all these dishes, and I had no idea that vegetables could taste so good. And by the end of the month, I was actually not missing sugar. And I feel like that's such a beautiful example of, yes, it takes time to begin to pursue God, to learn how to study his word, to pray to him, to talk to him honestly. But as you pour time and energy into doing that, you will begin to taste and to see just how good he is. And you don't have to do that all on your own. Find an older woman in your church, a woman who seems to know God and to love God, and ask for help in beginning to pursue him.
Paula, I would like to ask you to touch on one aspect of the difference between worldly sorrow and godly sorrow, which is something that also comes out through your book, where you mention that you had these bouts of feeling really bad about the boy craziness, but then realize that just feeling bad about it wasn't necessarily the same thing as true repentance.
Yeah. So it's interesting. We had a sermon on Sunday about John the Baptist preparing the way for Jesus by saying repent. And repentance doesn't sound very popular in our days, but it's still what is needed for Jesus to come in and do his work. And so, yes, for years I wanted to freedom from my boy craziness, but the reason I wanted it was because I hurt and it sucked, and I didn't like the way I felt when I felt rejected by a guy. I didn't like feeling so needy. But yeah, the Lord began to show me that what I needed to mourn over wasn't actually my pain. It was actually my sin. Because we, like you said earlier, we can really laugh at boy craziness. We can say it's cute. We can say it's normal. But at the end of the day, I was made to worship God. And I was worshiping eyes instead when worshiping myself. And I needed to repent of that. Repentance is a biblical word for, a way I describe it to girls is, you know, when you're playing baseball, the pitcher pitches the ball to you. It's going one direction quite fast. And then if you hit it successfully with the bat, it instantly changes direction and the ball flies in the other direction. And so repentance is agreeing with God that I don't just have a little issue that's annoying. I don't even just have a big issue that causes me a lot of pain. I have a sin problem. My heart wanders from God and worships everything and anything but God. And I need his forgiveness, and I want to change direction and begin pursuing him rather than pursuing my idols. Mm.
Paula, thank you so much. I really appreciate the message of your book once again, because it is prevalent in our society. But also through reading your story, I am able as the reader to see the path that led to your freedom, and then to internalize the truths that you learned on this journey. And I really believe that through this book, you have helped so many people to make their own journey from boy craziness to that freedom. So thank you for sharing this message with our listeners as well. And then really, especially this last part where you were speaking specifically to the girl who's hearing this right now and who is maybe despairing of ever, you know, coming free of this boy craziness.
Absolutely. May it be so. I pray, Lord, that many would begin their journey to freedom today. And one more word to those girls, Larice. I just want to say, I want to remind you of Jesus' words, apart from me, you can do nothing. So this isn't something that we work up the strength to do on our own. This is something that we call out for his mercy and his grace. And he loves to come to our help when we call out to him for help.
Paula, how is it possible for listeners in South Africa to get a hold of the book? Because we've shared a lot of the good content, but I think it will be very beneficial for them to go through the book themselves.
Yeah, I'm so glad you asked. I would love to personally fly over with boxes of books. I don't know if that will be possible. So in the meantime, you guys have access to Amazon, right?
Yes. Yes, we do.
Okay. Yeah. Amazon holds the world together, right? No, God does. But anyway, it's on Amazon. So yeah, it's under my maiden name before I got married. So Paula Hendricks, and the title is Confessions of a Boy Crazy Girl. And the subtitle, you probably don't need to know, but it's on her journey from neediness to freedom.
Well, I hope that you were encouraged and equipped by our conversation today. Thank you so much for joining author Paula Marsteller and myself for Woman Today. For more good news, you can head on over to our website at gncr.org.za, and I am available as Larice Ferrie on either Facebook or Instagram. So please feel free to reach out to me on either of those platforms, and I will see you again. Thanks so much for your time. Bye.